The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. As Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son, she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go to her, for that my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other one also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to give to daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Welcome to that of Aaron's. We're glad that you're here today, and we trust the Lord will bless all of our time as we spend it in worship and now in study of His Word. So before we study this passage, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are revealed to us in Scripture as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as our God. And we come before you now, Lord, asking that you would open our hearts as we open your word, and that you would take the truths that we find in this passage about who you are and who we are and how you work, and you would press those deep into our hearts and our lives that we might be changed, that we might indeed, Lord, grow in grace as we seek to follow you. So use your word now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our summer series, entitled The Gospel in the Life of Jacob. And we come to this wonderful passage this week where Jacob, the one whom we've seen is the master deceiver, is actually deceived by his uncle Laban. So far, if you've been with us in the series, so far we've clearly seen that Jacob is not a trustworthy man. Jacob's actually a quite devious man. He's a schemer. If you remember back in chapter 25, just a few weeks ago, we see him taking advantage of his hungry brother Esau, manipulating him into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then two chapters later, we get to chapter 27, and Jacob, along with his mother Rebekah, is deceiving his father, who is blind at this point and aged, deceiving Isaac into blessing Jacob, making him think he's actually blessing Esau. It's clear so far, Jacob's not a good person. And yet, in spite of his character, we've seen that God's chosen him. God's chosen to set his affections on Jacob. He's chosen to extend the covenantal blessings first given to Abraham and then to Isaac. He's choosing to extend those blessings now through Jacob. And one of the things that I think Moses wants us to see here is that the providence of God is working in Jacob's life to grow him in grace. God is working through his providence to grow him in grace. Earlier in this passage, or in this bulletin this morning in the liturgy, earlier we affirmed what we believe about the providence of God using the catechisms, the Shorter Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism. We affirmed our trust in his providence, our comfort that we get from his providence, because it's good to remind our hearts, our forgetful hearts, that our God is completely sovereign over every creature and every action. Indeed, as the Catechism says, he upholds and rules over every creature and every action, so much so that all things, whether they're good or bad, whether they're wonderful or painful, come to us, I love the way the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism says, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And I think we'll see this morning that as we grow in grace, we begin to see more clearly three important things in your outline. We begin to see the beauty of God's providence, whether it's his, what we'll call delightful providence, or his difficult providence. We'll see the reality of our self-absorption and the blessings of God's discipline. Now, let me say this as a qualifier before we start here. I'm not saying that Jacob saw all these things in this passage. In the middle of these events, I'm not saying Jacob was like, oh, this is what God's doing. What I am saying is, as we study Jacob's life, we'll see the older he got, the farther he got along in his growth in grace and faith, he could look back and see all these things. So let's dive in this morning. And first, I want you to see the beauty of God's providence. Now, remember where we are from last week. He's energized. Jacob's energized from the ladder of the staircase with the angels ascending and descending, and this encounter with God where God says, I'm going to bless you. I'll be with you and I'll bless you greatly. Jacob continued on his journey. Verses 1 through 8, let's read those. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when the flocks were all gathered together, the shepherds, notice plural, would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. and then put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." And he said, "Behold, it's still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Now, if you really think about this, at first glance, Jacob's arrival in Haran seems, I mean, there's no other word that you could use, an unspiritual word. It just seems lucky, right? In spite of all his manipulation, of all his deceptive things, things are now just going his way. He's had this dream. I mean, well, let me back up and say this. I know we Presbyterians don't believe in luck. I get that, right? We believe in the sovereignty of God. That's what we're affirming. We believe in the providence of God. But often I think we kind of embrace that concept of luck. Last week we saw Jacob's dream. The Lord appears to him and promised him blessing. Now he's traveled. This is like a month's worth of travel. He's traveled 450 miles on foot. That's like walking as the crow flies from Chattanooga to Chicago, right? He's traveled 450 miles on foot to a land he's never been to, right? No Garmin GPS is here. And he just happens to arrive at the precise spot, the very well where his uncle Laban's sheep are watered. Just happens to arrive there. Just happens to arrive where the well where Rachel will soon be. And there just so happened to be some shepherds there in the middle of the day. They shouldn't be there. They're really just lazy shepherds, just sitting around doing nothing, not grazing or watering their sheep. And these shepherds just happened to be from Haran. And they just happened to know Laban and his family. And they just happened to point out, "Hey, this girl who's coming here with the sheep, that's Laban's daughter, Rachel." From the outside looking in, without the lens of faith in a sovereign God, Jacob seems like he's the luckiest guy on the face of the earth, doesn't he? But this is not luck. This is not some amazing coincidence. God is leading Jacob every step of the way to the place where he should be. Through the lens of Scripture, we see a sovereign God, a loving God working through his providence in Jacob's life. In this case, a wonderful providence, a delightful providence after a 450-mile walk. But we'll see later in the passage a difficult providence, a hard providence. He works through his providence in our lives too. He hasn't changed. Sometimes it's through delightful events. Sometimes it's through difficulties and through hardships. His goal is always the same. His goal is to grow us in grace, to deepen us in our dependence on him. His goal is, as Paul says, to finish the good work he started in us, to conform us, to conform people like Jacob, to conform people like Jacob and people like you and me to the image of Christ. And part of the reason I love this account of Jacob just arriving at Haran is because we all need to be reminded of God's providence. Because it's hard to see in our own lives, isn't it? It's hard to see God's providence often in our own lives, and so much easier to see it in our friends' lives or our children's lives. It's said this way, it's easier to see God, in terms of personally, it's easier to see God's providence in the rearview mirror than it is through the windshield. You know, that's so true. You get a little older in life, and you're looking in the rearview mirror, and you go, "Oh, that's what you were up to, Lord." It's hard to see it when we're right in the middle of it. It changes everything, though. Friends, it changes everything to see a sovereign and loving God working his will and his way in the lives of his people for their good and for his glory. Every joy and blessing, every deep disappointment, it comes not by chance, but by the fatherly hand of our God. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we experience the the ups and downs through the lens of God's providential work, His grace in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. The ups and the downs, do we experience life that way? God's at work. Or maybe we relegate the providence of God to the good things that happen in our lives, but not the bad things, not the hurtful things, the difficult things. God's working in the difficulties as well as the delights of His providence. What this passage shows us is as we grow in grace, we'll begin to see that more clearly. We'll also see not just the beauty of His providence, but the reality of our self-absorption. But before we read, though, the initial meeting here of Jacob and Rachel, let's remember Jacob was the favorite of his mother, Rebecca. Jacob's mother had probably told him the story over and over again of how she ended up marrying Isaac. Over and over, she's probably told him the story of Abraham's servant, a man named Eliezer, who took the same 450-mile journey to find a wife for Isaac. It's recounted in chapter 24. And again, you know, if we were studying the whole book, we could refer back to it and you'd remember it. But let me encourage you this afternoon maybe just to read Genesis 24. Read the whole chapter this afternoon. It's such a contrast to the chapter we're in today. Let me just read you a few verses about Eliezer. Eliezer is sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And it says, he arrives at the same area, the same well, and he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels also,' let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. And then he goes to explain what all happened there. It's an amazing account. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, was a man of fervent prayer. And we see later in that passage when it was clear that Rebekah was the one God had chosen for Isaac, Eliezer bows down and worships and thanks God. Surely Jacob knew all this. Surely Jacob's mom had told him this. And maybe as he's approaching this well and having this conversation and they say, "Here comes Rachel," maybe he's thinking, "God's doing it again." We don't know. I love what Ian Duguid says about Eliezer. He says this, and wouldn't this be great if this could be said about us as individuals? Ian says, "He was the kind of person who makes everyone around him think in God-centered categories." That was Eliezer. But now look what happens here in verses 9 through 12. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, and it's almost like in parentheses here, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Do you notice the contrast? Here's Eliezer in chapter 24, this man who's prayerfully living in dependence on the Lord. And yet there's no mention of prayer here with Jacob. Jacob at this point is still a very immature believer. He's living independently of God. Jacob is living independently of God, but God's still directing his steps. And I love verse 10. Think in parentheses if you're looking at it. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and when he saw Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away, this act of physical strength, and watered the sheep. It's like the author saying, he didn't just see Rachel. He also saw all these sheep. You have to wonder if the author is hinting that Jacob was thinking, "Wow, not only is she beautiful, but her family's got means, and I got nothing. Her family's well off, So he waters the sheep, he kisses Rachel, he begins to weep aloud. He's weeping for joy, most likely because he's realizing God's done this remarkable thing. He's brought me on this journey, this long journey, to exactly the right place at exactly the right time. And now here's Rachel, and look at all Uncle Laban's sheep. Most likely he saw this as the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise God made to him at Bethel. But again, unlike Eleazar, there's no response of prayer, no thankfulness, no praise to God, no bowing down in worship. It's a picture. The author's given us a picture of someone in whose life God is working sovereignly and providentially, and yet he doesn't see it. He's just self-absorbed. He's self-absorbed, but he doesn't even know it. And then Laban's response. I love Laban's response. And again, we'll go back to chapter 24, but look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said, "Surely you're my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. You read that and you go, God, what a welcome. It seems so genuine. It seems so genuine. But then when you read the context, when you think about chapter 24, it takes on a whole different look. Let me read just a few verses and preface these by saying, when Abraham sent Eleazar, he sent him with 10 camels, with lots of gold and precious stones and other gifts and bracelets to offer as the bride price for Rebekah. So listen to this. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the rings and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. And he said, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So you see what's happened? And then the story is told. Eleazar tells the story, and he says, "My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given everything he owns to his son." And then in verse 53, it says, "The servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave many costly gifts to her brother." So it's not as welcoming as it might look. Laban hears the news that Jacob, his sister's son, has arrived, and Laban knows why. It's just like when Abraham sent Eleazar. Jacob's come to find a wife also. Kent Hughes, I love what Kent Hughes said. He said, "Perhaps the memory of the riches that had come his way when Eleazar paid in camels and gold for Laban's sister enlivened his footsteps as he ran to Jacob with a kiss and an invitation." It's easy to see that happening when you look at the character of Laban that's revealed in Genesis. And then I love it. It says, Jacob told Laban all these things. And you wonder, what things did he tell Laban? Did he say, "Well, I stole the birthright by doing this, and then I stole the blessing by doing..." Like, what all did he tell him? Whatever it was, likely his enthusiasm cooled. There's no camels, Uncle Laban. There's no gold. There are no bracelets. There's no donkey. And Laban realized that he had Jacob at his mercy. He's vulnerable, economically vulnerable. He's got nothing, emotionally vulnerable. He's got no family. So when he says, "Surely you're my bone and my flesh," don't think like Adam and Eve, you know, Adam, this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's probably more like an admission, "You've convinced me you're my nephew. You can stay." Indeed, on the surface, these verses seem so genuine, or this response seems so genuine, but when you look at the context and you consider the author's intent, what he's really showing us is Jacob and Laban are both self-absorbed. They're in it for themselves. What's in this for me? And again, friends, God works the same way today. He works to show us our self-absorption. We We're playing with the outline. We're talking about just saying sinfulness, but that's too generic a term. In this case, it's just all about Laban. It's just all about Jacob to them. It's self-absorption. God works to show us that. He works in a way that we can still deny it. We can try to excuse it. We can try to rationalize it. But he uses any means necessary to show us our hearts, to show us our desperate need. Indeed, as we grow in grace, we begin to see more clearly the beauty of God's providence and the reality of our self-absorption. And lastly, also the blessing of God's discipline. What we know about Jacob so far is Jacob needs to grow in grace. Jacob needs to grow in humility. He needs to see his condition of his heart, the true condition of his heart. He needs a more compassionate spirit. He needs to stop trusting in himself. Start trusting in God. So look what happens in verses 15 through 30. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And again, it's like a little aside from the author. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. I love this. "And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go in to her, for my time is completed.'" It's a kind of a weird thing to say to your future father-in-law, isn't it? "So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you then deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It's not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, the week of the marriage celebration of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' And Jacob did so and completed her week, Leah's week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years." This is the other side of providence. This is what William Cooper, the great hymn writer and poet, said. This is what we would call the frowning providence of God. Y'all know that hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way"? The fourth verse says this. I love that hymn. It says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Like, God's up to something in Jacob's life. It looks really bad, but God's up to something good. The next verse says, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." And the last verse I love, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." It's a great hymn. Laban had surely seen how Jacob looked at Rachel. And Laban read Jacob well. So this offer, again, it seems so genuine of "What should I pay you? You shouldn't work for me for free." It's clear that that Laban is still trying to figure out some way that he can get this bride price like he got before when his sister was married off. Underneath, it's clear that's what he was up to. So he's asking Jacob, "What wages do you want?" He's luring Jacob into offering the bride price. And Jacob says, "I'll work for you 7 years. That'll be the bride price, 7 years. In the desire to get Rachel. Now, this week the finance major in me came out and I was like, now, what does that mean? And I actually looked it up in the culture, and doing the math, it's 2 to 3 times the absolute maximum required in the culture for a bride price. 2 to 3 times. Now, I know bride prices, the thought of that is disturbing to us. It seems like the women are being evaluated and sold based on their looks. And people would say today, well, that's evidence we shouldn't pay attention to the Bible. But keep in mind, the author here is not saying this is a great way to do it. He's saying this is how it's done in ancient culture. This is what we call descriptive truth, not prescriptive, not it should be that way today. So he's offering 7 years' labor, and Laban, do you notice how he skillfully avoids answering him? He said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to someone else. He doesn't say, deal, let's shake on it, right? And the years passed where it's the beautiful verse. The years passed quickly because Jacob loved Rachel, and we'll see more of that next week. And then Jacob then demands that Laban fulfill his end of the bargain. Laban's hatched this plan. You wonder how long this plan's been in the making, to deceive Jacob, that Jacob might marry Leah, who would be veiled the whole day of the ceremony. And then Leah sent into him in the dark of the tent at night, probably after much wine had flowed. And he sleeps with Leah. He consummates the marriage with Leah. And so all of a sudden, the great deceiver, Jacob, has been outfoxed by his even better deceiver uncle, Laban. And the author uses the same word when Jacob goes, why have you then deceived me? He's using the same word there that's used when Jacob deceives his own father, Isaac. Leah's now his wife. There's no reversing it. Can you imagine how Jacob felt? 7 years? Can you imagine the sense of betrayal and hurt and anger and resentment that he felt? But at last, Jacob understood. At last, he was on the receiving end. He understood the pain he had caused Esau and his own father, Isaac. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says this, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines us for our good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Here's the point. God is graciously showing his love for Jacob in the discipline he's administering through Laban. Let me say it again. He's graciously showing his love for Jacob, that he's not going to leave Jacob the man he is. He's showing him that in the discipline that God administers through Laban. Laban was just what Jacob needed to foster Jacob's growth. 7 years of hard work, and all he's got to show for it is a wife he doesn't want, and Rachel's still there, but just out of his reach. He had no choice. He had nothing. He had no choice but to accept the terms of 7 more years. He could have responded. He could have said, you know, Laban gives this lame excuse. Oh, well, Jacob, that's not how we do it here. We don't marry the first one off before the second one. Is that right? The second one off before the first one. Jacob could have responded, well, why didn't you tell me that? He could have demanded right then to marry Rachel immediately, but his indignation, it does seem to kind of melt away, doesn't it? The Redeemer small group material says this, and we'll wrap up in a minute. It says, there is no better way to convict an exploiting deceiver than to give him the experience of being exploited and deceived. And he's right. The arch deceiver Laban had been brought into the patriarch deceiver Jacob's life by God. Kent Hughes says, Jacob's nemesis and greatest antagonist, Laban, was simply an instrument in the hands of God. And again, he still works that way. When we look at our lives and sometimes see the nemesis, the greatest antagonist in our lives, God's using them for our good. They're instruments in the hands of our God. I think Kent Hughes is right. Jacob was growing. He's growing in grace. He's not growing overnight, but he is growing, and we'll see it as we study his life. He's growing as he's being molded by the fatherly discipline of God. God began his work, in a sense, of growing Jacob in grace at Bethel. And he began, think about how he began. We saw it last week. He began with the good news of God's love and grace and favor, totally undeserved, on Jacob the deceiver. He began with the good news, and now God's bringing the bad news. The bad news involves, Jacob, you got to see your heart. Maybe for the first time, Jacob, you got to see your selfishness and your self-absorption and your dishonesty and your lack of trust. Jacob now sees the pain he's inflicted on his family. Remember, he'll never see his mother again. He's seeing the destruction that he's brought on all those relationships, his mother and his father and his brother. And we'll see next week the destruction that even comes on Leah and Rachel because of Jacob. And friends, again, that's the way God works. Even today, he brings us the good news of his grace and his favor that's totally undeserved to us. His love for us through Christ, he brings us the good news of that, and then he brings us and shows us the bad news of our hearts, of our sin and our need. And it's only when you and I are resting securely in his love for us, his unconditional love and acceptance through Christ, it's only when we're resting securely there that we can finally see and admit how desperately we need him. Thanks be to God that he's promised to finish the good work he started. Thanks be to God for his providence, his difficult providences, as well as his delightful ones. Let's pray together. Father, we can all look at our lives and see those areas where we see your providence, and it's just been a delight to us, where things have gone so well, and it's so obvious that your blessing is on us, and we praise you for those things, those times, those seasons. But we also praise you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to see when your providence is working to show us our hearts through our families, through our relationships, through our circumstances, to show us just how self-absorbed we are, how needy of your grace, how needy to be grown in grace we are. We rest our lives on your unchanging grace, that you work the same way today that you worked in Jacob's heart, in Jacob's life. And we praise you for that. For our hope is built on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.